Acts 13:49. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district, expelled them from the area, one translation says. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And it came about that in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together. And they spoke so effectively and in such a manner that a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed. Let's pray. Father, it's our prayer this morning, Lord, that as people who have heard the good news and the truth of who you are and heard of your plan of salvation and received reconciliation with you through the blood of Christ, Lord, that we would be witnesses to this covenant, that we would be effective speakers who share this truth with others, that we would be people filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit, so that those who hear this effective witness would believe. Fill us with your Spirit and empower us, Lord. Teach us this morning from your word. Amen. Amen. So I know Eric likes to have titles for sermons. I'm terrible at titling a sermon. But if you wanted a title for this, you could call it Life Lessons from Paul and Barnabas, or Lessons for Living Life, or for Being a Witness, because that's what they do. That's what they do here. Now remember, Luke is writing this letter, as it were, and describing what's going on and chronicling what's happening in the church. And it's amazing to see time after time after time after time, these early disciples, apostles, are such a powerful witness for the truth of God. So these are life lessons in witnessing from Paul and Barnabas. So the first lesson we see in verse 1 of chapter 14 is that they spoke effectively. If you have the NIV, I believe it says they spoke so effectively that a great number of people, Jews and Greeks, heard the word and believed. They spoke so effectively. I'm like, how did these guys speak so effectively? Wouldn't you like to speak effectively when you speak the truth of God's word, when you speak the truth of the gospel? Wouldn't you love it if a great number of people that you spoke to believed it? Well, it says before that, in verse 52, chapter 13, the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. If you want to speak effectively so that people believe what you say, then you better have the joy of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Otherwise, it probably won't be too effective. Now imagine this. This is Paul's first sermon, right? That's what Pastor Greg said. His first sermon. He preaches in the synagogue. They're talking, and it says that they were expelled from the synagogue, expelled from the region, that they got together, banded together, and kicked them out. Now, I don't know about you, but if I spoke somewhere and people banded together to expel me from the region and don't come back no more, hit the road, Jack, I don't know that my first thing would be to go back into another synagogue and start preaching. But you know what it says about them? Is that after this happened, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. If we want to be effective speakers for the gospel of Christ, we have to be filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I think some of us, we might respond by getting angry if someone didn't listen to what we had to say. We might respond by saying, well, I'm not going to try that again. And it says in chapter 14, the first thing they did, it was their usual practice to go into the synagogue. They go right back into the synagogues sharing. So if you want to speak so effectively that a great number of people believe, then you have to bring the good news with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? So if we're speaking to people and it's not being effective, well, why don't we take a time out and say, God, fill me with your joy. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. It's infectious. The scripture says that joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Wait, joy. Think about it. Now, I'm not talking about just being happy. You know, it's been said that happiness depends on circumstances. If circumstances are good, then I'm really happy. If circumstances are bad, then I'm not very happy at all. But this joy is something different. This joy is something from God that says, even when I'm advocating for you, God, even when I'm out there being a witness for you and someone gets upset at me, even when people are angry at me, they're still filled with this thing called joy. They're undeterred. Joy gives staying power to witnessing. Somebody said amen. Joy gives staying power to witnessing. If we want to be effective speakers, we have to have Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We have to have God's Spirit in our lives. Nehemiah says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So in times when you want to give up and you want to give in and stop talking to the same people and stop witnessing for God, the joy of the Lord is going to give you staying power. So if you want to have effective speaking, the first lesson we learned from Paul and Barnabas in witnessing is we need to be effective speakers. In order to be effective speakers, we need the joy of the Holy Spirit, and we need perseverance. It says they went as usual into the synagogue and spoke. It's their normal practice to share the truth that they've heard. It's their normal practice to be a witness for who God is in their lives. It should be a normal practice for us to share God's joy and His Holy Spirit with others. Amen? And like we said before, joy comes from knowing the outcome. We know the outcome. We know that there is ultimate salvation in Christ. I'm not talking about the consummation of all things. We know that we have a reward. We know that God is who He says He is. And when you know the end of the game, it's a lot easier to be encouraged and to have that joy during the game. It'd be easy to say, heck no. Remember last time in the synagogue that kicked us out? You know, there's this thing, we said it's football season. There's this thing in football, it's called the 24-hour rule. Have you heard of it? Okay, any football fans in here, or is it just me? Couple of fans? It's a 24-hour rule that if you lose a game, your team, or if you win a game, your team has 24 hours to celebrate the win, or 24 hours to mourn the loss, learn from it, and to go on and get ready for the next game. Well, these guys, Paul and Barnabas, it's like they have the 24-hour rule. They get kicked out of the synagogue, and what do? They go right back into another synagogue. These guys are like Tony Romo or something, you know? He loses one game against the famed Jets one week and comes back the next week, and what does he do? He wins the game in the fourth quarter. And now I'm about to get kicked out of a synagogue. Not too many Cowboys fans in here. Okay, we'll leave the football analogies at home. Let's read on. Let's read verses 1 to 3. It says, it came about then in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such an effective way that a great number believed. But the Jews, in verse 2, who disbelieved, stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace. NIV says it was confirming their witness, granting that signs and wonders may be done by their hands. So the first lesson we learn from them is that we need to speak effectively with God's joy and His Holy Spirit. The second thing we see is that God confirms the message of His grace when we speak boldly for Him. It says that God confirmed the message of His grace. They've been kicked out of one town. The next town they come to, people are talking bad about them and stirring up strife. And what do? It said they spent considerable time there. Once again, not just the joy of the Holy Spirit, but a perseverance to stick it out, even when people are saying bad things about me. You mean I don't get upset and go home and crying and take my ball and bat and don't play the game anymore? No. We wait for God to confirm our witness. It says that He confirmed their witness with signs and wonders. So what do? Paul and Barnabas persevere. What does God do? He confirms the boldly spoken message of His grace with signs and wonders. Would you like to see some signs and wonders? Then speak boldly about God's message of grace. It's up to us to speak boldly and to persevere and to be filled with the Spirit and with joy. It's up to God to confirm. Do your part. We saw in the city before that the saints had persecution. They got kicked out, but they were filled with the joy in the Holy Spirit. Notice their perseverance isn't dependent on the signs and wonders. We leave it up to God to confirm it. It says here that he did that for them. We're called to boldly speak and let God confirm his message, however he chooses, whatever his time frame is. And we saw in the chapter before, we didn't see any signs and wonders. We just saw them get kicked out. In fact, a lot of scholars and theologians speculate that not only did they get kicked out, but it would have to have been a legal thing. And so they most probably were punished, maybe beaten, and then expelled and told not to come back to this district. Let's read on. Verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Say continued. Continued. So lesson number one is that we need to be effective speakers, filled with the joy and the Holy Spirit. Number two is God confirms his message when we speak it boldly. And the third thing we see right here is, it says here, they heard of the plot that was against them. They became aware of it in verse 6, and they fled. What? These brave men of God standing up under persecution and expulsion from the synagogue and the city, they fled? Yeah, that's what it says. They fled. Listen, it's okay to walk away. Lesson number three. It's okay to walk away as long as you continue to preach. As long as you continue to share the word. It says in verse 7, there they continued to preach the gospel. They fled. They walked away. Number three, it's okay to step away if someone's not hearing you. It's okay to step away if there's resistance. It's all right. That's okay. Continue to preach the word. In fact, I'll say it this way. It's all right to walk away as long as you continue to carry the gospel, but don't ring the bell. Don't ring the bell. You guys familiar with the Navy SEALs? You ever heard of the Navy SEALs? They're an elite fighting force that is part of the Navy, United States Navy. In fact, they were, I believe it was one of their units that captured Osama bin Laden. Well, let me read you something about the Navy SEALs. As their name suggests, SEALs are trained to conduct operations in any arena. And successful candidates spend 18 to 24 months in training before being assigned to teams. Every step is a challenge, and each contest is progressively more difficult than the last. On average, 70% of candidates never make it past phase one. For most, the greatest challenge lies in week four of phase one. It's a grueling 5.5 days. The continuous training ultimately determines who has the ability and the mindset to endure. Welcome to Hell Week. That's what they call it, Hell Week. Trainees are constantly in motion, constantly cold, hungry, and wet. Mud is everywhere. It covers uniforms, hands, and faces. Sand burns eyes and chafes raw skin. Medical personnel stand by for emergencies and then monitor the exhausted trainees. Sleep is fleeting, a mere 3 to 4 hours granted near the conclusion of the week. The trainees consume up to 7,000 calories a day and still lose weight. The inner voice mimics their instructor, pacing the line of waterlogged men with his bullhorn. If you quit now, you can go get a room at one of those luxury hotels down by the beach and do nothing but sleep for an entire day. Throughout Hell Week, instructors continually remind candidates that they can drop on request. Anytime they feel like it, they can go, and they feel like they can't go on, they can quit. No questions asked. They simply go to a shiny brass bell that hangs prominently within the camp for all to see. All they have to do is take their helmet off, ring the bell. Going through all the struggle and the hardship, No questions asked, no harm, no foul. If you can't make it, all you have to do is take off your helmet and ring the bell. The belief that it's about physical strength is a common misconception, the instructors say. Actually, it's 90% mental and about 10% physical. Students just decide that they're too cold, they're too sandy, too sore, too wet to go on. It's their minds that give up on them, not their body. What do you think? All you have to do is get up and go smack that shiny brass bell. You know you want to. Through the long days and nights of Hell Week, candidates learn to rely on one another to keep awake and stay motivated. They tap on one another on the shoulder or thigh periodically and wait for a reassuring pat from their fellow soldiers. I'm still hanging in there. How about you? They cheer loudly when they notice a mate struggling to complete his mission and use that same as fuel when they themselves feel drained. They learn to silence that inner voice urging them to give in and ring that hideous but beautiful bell. There's something in these disciples, Paul and Barnabas, that says, I'm not ringing the bell, no matter how hard it gets. These guys are on a mission. Are we on a mission? Yep. Are you on a mission? They can't do it alone. Notice every time I say they did this, that they. You're not called to do it by yourself. These SEALs can't do it alone. Paul couldn't do it by himself. How do we respond to hardship and persecution? Listen, it's okay to flee. They flee the trouble, but they're not ringing the bell. They keep preaching everywhere they go. It's okay to come aside. It's okay to regroup with other believers. We're supposed to. That's what these SEALs do. You see them carrying the boats or the canoes over their heads, and their arms get so tired, and all of them have to do it as a unit, and they're saying, wake up, are you still there? I'm still doing it. Don't give up. Don't ring the bell. Lesson number three, it's all right to walk away as long as you continue to carry the gospel, but don't ring the bell. Let's read on, verse 8. And at Lystra, there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he fixed his eyes upon him, saw that he had faith to be made well. And Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. Verse 11, when the multitude saw that Paul had done this, they raised their voices, saying in their native language, the gods have come down, they've become like men and come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought ox and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you. We preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things. Turn from these things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good and gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness that you might see. And even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. You know, here we have one of those examples. We said that the second thing we learn is that God confirms the message of his grace. Well, God does that here. He confirms the message of his grace with this sign and this wonder. This guy who has this birth defect, he's been lame from the time he was born, Paul sees him, and I love that. It says that Paul fixed his eyes on him. You know, if we're going to carry the good news with the joy of God's Holy Spirit to others, we need to be willing to see people. We need to be willing to look into their eyes and see the plight that they're in. He wasn't staring at him awkwardly. It says he gazed on him intently, and he saw, the scripture says, he saw that he had faith. We need to, as witnesses for the gospel, see people in their plight, take time to see them where they are, and recognize people who are responding. Recognize people who have faith. And then the biggest thing of all, we need, as carriers of this truth and this gospel, this good news, we need to be willing to challenge someone to rise and walk. We need to, in faith, speak to someone, interject faith into their circumstances, see their plight, see that they have faith, it says. Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. And Paul spoke up and he says, stand up. Stand up. Are you willing to say to somebody who's lame, someone who is unable to stand, are you willing to challenge them faith and faith, challenge them to stand up? Paul was. And then, of course, all this praise is heaped upon them. And how do they respond? Well, in verse 15, he points back to God. He says, listen, we're just messengers of his good news. How do we respond to the praise of men? How do we respond to the noise of the crowd? You know, if there's anything you know, gosh, I'm sorry, I keep coming back to football. I'm sorry, I'll stop after this maybe. You know, the crowd is fickle. You can be like the greatest player in one instance and you make a couple of mistakes, everyone's booing. Well, that's what we see here. The crowd is fickle. That's why you can't let your joy depend on, that's why joy doesn't depend on circumstances. Happiness does, but joy doesn't depend on circumstances. These guys are undeterred. They're pointing to God when the people are trying to praise them because the crowd is fickle. And we see in verse 18, it says, they were having trouble restraining these people from offering sacrifices to them. And in the next verse, but it says, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around nearby him, he arose and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. The crowd is praising them in one verse, and in the next verse, the crowd is stoning them. From praising to hazing in one verse. They stone Paul and drag him outside the city. Now, I got a question for you. Paul gets stoned. Where's Barnabas? I don't understand what happened. You know, Luke has this account. Paul got stoned and dragged outside the city. Apparently, Barnabas is not there. Now, how does Paul respond? He, right here, verse 20, see, it says, he called the pastor to complain that he got whipped and Barnabas didn't. He started griping, why, God, would you allow this suffering to happen? No, he didn't do that. Do we do that? Are we tempted to ring the bell? Do we do that? Why, God, would you let me suffer and my brother go scot-free? No, no, that's not what he did. That's not what happened. It says in verse 20, the disciples gather around him. You know, that's what's supposed to happen when we're going through hard times. We're supposed to gather around one another. And that's the value and the beauty and the purpose of small groups. That's why we have small groups. You know, and in a couple of weeks, we're going to start getting together in those small groups, and we encourage and challenge each of you to be a part of those small groups. You need to be, because there are times when you feel like you're stoned and you're dragged outside the city and left for dead, and you need, like they did here in verse 20, those disciples, other believers, to gather around you. And what does it say? This is unbelievable to me. We just read these verses, and I think we just gloss over them, but this is amazing. It says, the disciples stood around him, and he arose and entered the city. And the next day, he went away with Barnabas. He went away with Barnabas. I mean, miraculous. He was stoned and left for dead. Like, out cold. They think he's dead. Yeah, that's good enough. He's killed. Drag him out there and let him go. The next day, he gets up, and he goes to the next city. The next day. That's the power of small groups. That's the power of disciples gathering around you. That's the power that we need to have in our lives to persevere, not to give up. If he's left there by himself, who knows? Maybe the great Paul would want to ring that bell. But instead, the disciples gather around him, and the next day, he goes to the next city. But wait. Luke said God was going to confirm the message of his grace with signs and wonders. What's the sign and the wonder? This guy's getting stoned and left for dead. I don't understand. One commentator says this. This scene teaches us that being an instrument of God's saving blessing to others, even of miraculous workings, as they just saw in this lame man's life, that it's no guarantee that we ourselves will be immune from persecution, including physical suffering. Sometimes God confirms his message with healings, and sometimes God confirms his message with opportunities to be joyful in suffering. Is he allowed to do that? Is he allowed to do that in your life? What if you stand up for Christ and you're rewarded with suffering? Wasn't Christ? Didn't he stand up for the Father? And wasn't he rewarded with suffering? And Paul says later, that I may know you in the fellowship of your sufferings. There's a way to know God on a level that we'll never know without enduring suffering. But yet the scripture says that Christ, for the joy set before him, there's that word joy again, he endured the cross. And we see Paul doing that here. Let's read on, verse 21. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "It's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God." And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They preached in Derbe and won a large number of disciples. They returned to Lystra where Paul was stoned. Why? Because they had a small group meeting to get to. How committed are we to our small group meetings? These guys are so committed, they go back to where Paul was stoned. Why? Because it says in verse 22, so they could strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. You need to get to your small group because maybe you need to be strengthened and encouraged in your faith. Maybe you need to strengthen and encourage somebody else in his faith. Sharing with one another as a band of brothers is crucial to your success as a believer and as a witness for God. Just like it is for those Navy SEALs, as a band of brothers, just like it is for Paul and Barnabas and these disciples here. It's through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Did you know about that before you signed up? It's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. Wait! I thought everything was fine. I read the back of the book and we win. Wait, there's a process to get there. And that end game should inspire us to endure those tribulations. Anyone signing up, here's the way the message interprets it. Anyone signing up for the kingdom of God has to go through plenty of hard times. But we're encouraged when we share our hardships with others and yet remain steadfast. You know, sometimes we want to say, God is good, but life is so hard. I think we should say, life is hard, but God is so good. Do you hear the difference? God is good and life is hard. It's still the same thing. No, there's a perspective when we say, but God. Say, but God. Listen, in the middle of your circumstances, when you're ready to give up and you want to run and ring the bell, I want you to say, but God. But God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. But God is so good, I can overcome this. God is able. Somebody say, God is able. God is able. God is able. If authentic Christianity is to be propagated and survive, it will be because we've said no to a gospel that promises glory without suffering and said yes to the way of the cross, which leads to a crown. You know, Jesus went through that suffering, but it says because he was obedient. In fact, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was obedient to the point of death on a cross. But now God's given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee under heaven and earth should bow. There's a reward for that suffering. There's a reward. The way of the cross leads to a crown. And I love how in the midst of this, I mean, this guy Paul has been stoned. He's been left for dead. He gathers around him. God miraculously raises him up. And he's like committed. He goes back to the same place where he's stoned. He's encouraging them, saying, listen, it's through hardship we enter the kingdom, but it's going to be all right. And in the middle of all this, they find time. They find time. They fast and pray and appoint elders. Remember I said these guys are on a mission? They find time. They make time. It's a part of who they are. They fast and they pray and they appoint elders. In the midst of all this, there's time to take care of the business of the church. Let's read on, verse 24. And they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done. They began to report how he had opened a door of the faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples there. So lesson number four is they completed the work. They completed the work, the task that was given them to do. They finished. They persevered against rejection, against death threats. There are plots against them. So it's okay to pull aside. Just don't ring the bell. It's okay to pull aside, to gather around your brothers. They walked in the strength of God's joy and his spirit. They stayed connected with other disciples. And they accomplished the work that God sent them to accomplish. In verse 27, it says they reported all that God had done. Don't forget to testify to what God has done. You know, we're quick to testify about how difficult things are, aren't we? It's so easy to start talking about, oh, this is what's going on. Yeah, you know what? It's really hard, man. It's really, I wish. Are we that quick to report what God has done? Are we that quick to depend on God's grace like these guys do here? And when we see God's grace, are we quick to report it to other people? I got to tell you what God spoke to me this morning. I have to share the word that he gave me. I have to tell you how he helped my mom who was sick. Are we quick to share? Are we quick to share with unbelievers about how we gather together around each other as disciples in this congregation? Are you quick to share? You know what? First of all, you're not supposed to do it alone. Jesus sent people out in pairs. You're supposed to have support when you're witnessing for God. But the other thing is, you know, it seems so difficult in this like theological thing we have to come up with to somehow witness to people. But are we quick just to report how God is good in our own lives? Oh, listen, we have this great opportunity to come together. We have these things called small group. Yeah, what's it like? Well, we get together, we read the Bible, we pray for one another, we have some food, we share life together. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what it's supposed to be. We should be quick to report what God has done, just like these guys do here. Paul turns his hardship into a testament to God's grace. And it says in verse 28, they stayed there a long time. I guess so. Those guys have been through a lot over the past weeks and days there. We should all be speaking the gospel effectively. Are we? If not, then maybe we need to be filled with joy. Maybe we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of us need to pull away where it's not being received, but continue preaching over here. Find some good soil. We need to persevere. We can't give up. Don't ring the bell. Listen, man, I've rung the bell before. Have you ever given up? Have you ever felt like giving up? Have you ever felt like, well, you know what? I'm mailing it in this time, this week. I just can't. I've just been too hurt. I've been too disappointed. I'm too tired, whatever it is. I've seen too much. I'm ready to give up. Maybe you already rang the bell. That's okay. Today's another opportunity. This week's going to be full of them. We have plenty of opportunities to get back up on the horse and to persevere. But don't do it alone. You can't do it by yourself. You need to have some disciples around you like these guys had. Whatever you do, we could mail it in right now. We could just walk out. Pray, amen, go out of here. Or you, within yourself, I'd love to see everyone have an opportunity to respond to what we just read here. And I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to challenge you, don't walk out of here until you respond to the word. Some of you are teeter-tottering. Maybe you want to ring the bell now. Don't ring the bell. Listen, are you still there? Are you still there? Wake up. You can do it. One guy is trying to complete it. You can do it. Everybody cheering for him. You can do it. Don't give up. You've come too far. No, you can do it. You can make it. You can make it. I'm telling you, you can make it. You can do it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would